one more time to the third parable, the parable of the lost sons. Then Jesus said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he'd gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants. Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores shows up and you go all out with a feast. His father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sometimes when we read scripture, we may struggle to see the richness of God's word for our lives. But these three parables about those who are lost vividly bring the richness of God's word directly to where we live and breathe. When we step into the shoes of the prodigal son and his older brother, we realize immediately how often we wear those same shoes. Hello, my name is Tom Abbott, and I'm a recovering older brother. With great regularity, we live our lives as the prodigal son and as the older brother, sometimes at the very same time. When these three parables about being lost get read, most of the time, though, we focus on the prodigal son. Let's face it, we all have an affinity for the choices that the prodigal made and how eventually he decided to return home. But as we talked about last week, while the older brother often gets ignored, the fact is the older brother represents a shadow side that is extremely familiar to many of us. But when we truly immerse ourselves in these three parables, we come to realize that the true focus of these three parables is on the nature of our God. I've entitled today's sermon, The Prodigal Father. Because when we open our hearts and minds to the choices made by the God character in each of these parables, we truly become shocked by what we learn about the nature of our God. And perhaps even more shocking is that when Jesus told the parable, he told the parable so that those of us listening would put ourselves in the shoes of each character in that parable. Jesus hoped that we would try on the shoes of the God character in each of these parables. Not so that we think ourselves as God, something humans are quite accomplished at, but so that we realize God has created us with the ability to emulate the nature and choices and behavior of our God. Jesus hoped that as we learned about the nature of our God, that we would choose to live with a similar nature. With that challenging thought in mind, let's dive again into these three parables, focusing on our prodigal father and how we are called to emulate the nature of our God. The first parable is really designed to truly shock us. The parable is about a shepherd who is out in the wilderness with his 100 sheep. And that little detail is so critical. The sheep in this parable are not in a barn. They're not in a barn, and then one somehow figured a way out of the barn. The sheep in this parable are all out in the wilderness. In other words, the only protection for these sheep is the shepherd. So when we read that the shepherd left the 99 out in the wilderness to care for themselves while he went looking for that one lost sheep, we're supposed to sit up and take notice. We're supposed to go, wait a minute, Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. What shepherd wouldn't continue protecting those 99 sheep? What shepherd wouldn't cut his or her losses? What shepherd would leave 99 sheep with wolves and lions and thieves in the area to go after one little sheep? What shepherd would do that? Our God. Some of you have heard this story. Deb and I and our dog Pippin were hiking on the Pipeline Trail in Mill Creek Canyon a few years ago. It was an off-leash day, although in my experience, I think every day Mill Creek's an off-leash day. But we were on a section of the trail where the drop-off on the right side of the trail was very steep. It was a shale area. And as we were walking along, all of a sudden Pippin just dove off the side of the trail. He must have been chasing after something. Well, before long, Pippin was running faster down this incredibly steep slope, faster than he could keep his legs going, and pretty soon he was falling head over tail down the mountain. And eventually, he rolled right over the edge of a cliff, and we no longer could see him. He was at least 100 yards, probably more, down the mountain from where we were. Deb immediately jumped off the trail and started after him. I was like, whoa, 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 you can't go after him. She said, I'm going. Thankfully, before Deb got too far, Pippin was somehow climbing his way back up the mountain. I never left the trail. Jesus is saying to us that Deb's reaction to Pippin rolling off the side of the mountain is exactly how our God reacts to us. When we get lost, when we head to a distant country, when we make choices that lead us away from our home with God, when we sin, when we have a God who comes after us no matter what. We have a God who values us so much that God leaves everyone else behind to come after you and to come after me. In the second parable, the God character is a woman who loses one of her 10 coins. What we forget is that when Jesus told this parable, most people had dirt floors. And any dirt floor has this layer of dust on the top of it. And so as soon as she dropped that coin, it was gone. It disappeared in that layer of dust. One of our seminary friends got remarried in July 2000 in Sacramento. I was a groomsman in that wedding. Immediately after the wedding, Deb and I and our kids, two of our other
seminary friends and their kids and the newlyweds all headed to a house that we'd rented just outside of Lake Tahoe. We gave the newlyweds the biggest bedroom. Wasn't that nice of us? One day we were at the beach at Lake Tahoe, and we were all in the water, and we were throwing a football around, and Scott, the guy who had just gotten married, was throwing the football, and his new wedding ring went with it. As you can imagine, he was a bit of a frantic. We all began searching. My friend Eric, just as an experiment, tried dropping his own wedding ring. And it went into the water, and it sunk down to, and the bottom of Lake Tahoe, maybe you've been there, was where we were, it was black sand. And the ring sat on the top of that black sand for a nanosecond, and then it started to disappear. And Eric was able to grab his ring just before it was gone, too. We searched for several hours, and then all of a sudden, this guy with a metal detector was walking down the beach, and we snagged him, and we said, "Would you help us?" And he said, "Sure, I'll help you." And he got his metal detector going, and in a fairly short period of time, he found Scott's ring. We all have stories like that, don't we? When we lose something of value, and we go crazy searching for it. We don't stop until we find what we're searching for. That's the nature of our God with each of us. We've already talked a lot about the prodigal son and about the older brother. And in the parable, the prodigal is a long ways off, we read, and the father sees him a long distance off, and he runs out there and madly embraces him. And the older brother is sulking outside the house. He won't come in to the party. And the father goes out to that older brother and tries to convince him to come in to the party. When serving the church in North Platte, there was a young man in the congregation who had become addicted to drugs. Drew had a couple near-death experiences due to his drug use. One day, his parents had a treatment organization come in the middle of the night, take Drew from his bed, and whisk him off to a treatment program in Western Samoa. North Platte, Nebraska to Western Samoa. They would not see Drew for the next year. To this day, I'm sure they would say that was the hardest thing they ever had to do. But they were at a place that they would do absolutely anything to give their son a chance at life. We have a God who does absolutely everything to give us a chance for life, salvation life, eternal life, joyful life. Jesus tells these parables to open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the nature of our God. The astounding generosity of God that we have been talking about does not stop, however, with just searching us out. In each of these parables, after God finds the one who is lost, God throws a party and invites absolutely everyone to come and join in that celebration. In the first two parables, the cost of the party was probably more than the value of that lost sheep or that lost coin. In the parable of the lost sons, the father clearly reinstated the prodigal son into the family, even though he'd already given him his inheritance. And with the eldest son, the father says, everything that I have is yours. God places a value on each of us that is truly inconceivable to us. In God's eyes, we are of infinite worth. In God's eyes, you are of infinite worth. Through these parables, Jesus illustrates the nature of God's tenderness
mercy, forgiveness, grace, and love, and levels that are unfathomable. My friends, in these parables, we learn that God places an inestimable worth on us, on you, and on me. The generosity of God, evidenced through these parables, is immeasurable for each and every one of us. The question is, can we believe it? Can we believe and trust that as the shepherd, as the woman, as the father act in these parables, God acts and is acting toward us, toward you, and toward me? The center of Rembrandt's painting, although it's not the physical center, are the hands of the Father. They're the brightest, most lit up part of the painting. To Rembrandt, it was clear that God's only desire is to bless. Henry Nouwen wrote, "The Father wants to say, more with his touch than with his voice, good things to his children. He has no desire to punish them. They have already been punished excessively by their own inner or outer waywardness. The Father wants simply to let them know that the love they have searched for in such distorted ways has been, is, and always will be there for them. The Father wants to say more with his hands than with his mouth, 'You are my beloved, on you my favor rests.' He is the shepherd feeding the flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, holding them against his breast." Until we understand and begin accepting our value to God and our true identity in God, we will always be lost at some level. And when we are lost, it brings us this distorted vision, behavior, and action to all of our other relationships. When we are unable to rest in God's forgiveness, in God's grace, in God's mercy, in God's love, in God's generosity, in God's joy for who we are, then our distorted view of self brings its pain, loss, bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy, greed into all of our other relationships. In extreme situations, we see this in genocides, like it's happening right now in Myanmar and Burundi, happened not that long ago in Rwanda. We saw it in the shootings in Las Vegas, in Texas, in California, in Utah, in the truck that was driven down the streets in New York. And of course, in more everyday routine situations, we know this impact on our friendships, with our coworkers, in our church family, in our biological family, in our marriages. When we lose sight of our true identity and our true home with God, we unleash our distorted view of self on everyone around us, and we greatly limit our ability to live our lives as a response to God's generosity. We greatly limit our ability to respond to our fellow human beings with the kind of forgiveness, grace, mercy, love, and joy that God has for each of us. The great question raised by these parables is not how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? This is the very act of being born again. This is the great conversion of our hearts, to not look at ourselves with the eyes of my own low self-esteem, but the eyes of God's love. Then, when this great new birth takes place within us, it allows us to experience the conversion of seeing others with the eyes of God rather than our greatly clouded and distorted human vision. God's generosity in each parable flowed out as an invitation to everyone to gather at the table in order to share in the joy of God, learning to join in that joy and share that joy with all of the world. Friends, when we consider the truth of these three parables of the lost, we find a God of inestimable generosity. I pray that each of us, and as a congregation, that we will claim God's generosity as true, then choose to live our lives as a generous response. Let's let the living of our lives be a joyous celebration of God's generosity. And let's begin right now, as we gather around the tables to share a meal with one another. Let us gather to celebrate the astounding generosity of our God.